I would like to read a number of scriptures with you from the Gospel according to John. The first one is in John chapter 9, the ninth chapter of John, and the first verse. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Chapter 14 and verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever he shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Chapter 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And finally, in the last chapter of the book, John chapter 21 and verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou didst gird thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. I do not know of anything that causes a professed servant of the Lord the exercise that the reading of a portion of the Word of God in public does. Our brother Tom was telling us of being warned beforehand, of sort of giving canned goods to the Lord's people, preaching things that he had preached over and over and over again. And there's a great danger, a great temptation for this, perhaps greater than any of you folks who listen to ministry from the platform ever realizes. Someone said to Mr. J.R. Little Proud from Toronto, to whom I owe a great deal, the originator and first editor of the Sunday School Teacher's Lesson Manual, that, "Brother Roy, is it all right to preach a sermon over again? Always is perfectly all right if it's born again." Now, you folks may not know just exactly what that means, but everyone who gets up to read the Word of God and preach, and is tempted to preach on things he has preached on before, knows what I'm talking about, knows what it is to speak on something he's preached about many times, and when it really has been born again. Now, I have discovered a way. I've not exactly discovered it personally, but I have, through observing other preachers preaching, as a solution to this continually recurring difficulty, if you want to call it that. When I first went to conferences, and that was way back in the early 1920s, particularly in the city of Detroit, I used to stay in homes where preachers stayed. And they would read the Bible before they went to the meeting in the morning. And I noticed that very, very often the preacher would get up and say, "We were reading this morning in our daily reading at Brother So-and-so's house, such and such a chapter," and he would use that as the basis for his message that morning or that afternoon. And I have tried in a little measure to do that. I have tried to use the daily readings of the Bible as a basis for ministering the Word of God. And I have found that it has helped me tremendously from getting into a rut in preaching. And even if I read something in the Bible today that I preached from last week, it kind of gets born again and gets a little fresh approach in ministry. And I have found a very, very good way of reading the Bible every day. It's very good because it's my own way. I happen to be the editor and the publisher of a little calendar called Choice Gleanings Calendar. And I feel that my chief ministry is the editing and the publishing of this calendar. I just figured out this morning for my own information that we published for 1965 14,600,000 little sheets like this. I don't know where they all go exactly. I don't know who profits from them. I know many people do, but we receive hundreds of letters from people who have been helped. And just the other day, we received 3 letters telling of conversion to God through a little meditation on the calendar by our brother George M. Landis. For these things, we thank God and take courage. And I think my brethren will permit my putting in this little commercial this morning. Seeing there's no bookstore here and no book table at this conference, I'm going to take the liberty to solicit orders from you for the 1966 calendar, which is already off the press. And if you would find it more convenient just to tell me that you would like the calendar for next year, I'll take your order and send it to you. This is our special book calendar, an all-purpose calendar. There are two little holes punched in here, and you can easily put a thread through and hang it on the wall. Then you can put it on a desk like this and use it for a desk calendar. Then when you go to take this vacation where there is an assembly, you can fold it up and put it in your suitcase and take it with you. This calendar sells for $2.25 for 66. Then we have a wall calendar with a picture that hangs on the wall, sells for $2 for next year. Then we have a desk calendar that you can put on your desk that also sells for $2. I'll be willing to take your order for any one of the three, the book or the all-purpose for $2.25, the desk for $2, and the wall for $2. But if you should want all three of them, one of them to hang in your kitchen, another to put in your office, or another one to send to a missionary or to a friend, I'll be very liberal and send all three to you for $5. Now that's Atlantic Conference Special. I don't think it ever will be repeated, because I happen to be the editor and the publisher, and I reserve certain rights for myself. And of course you will want to do it today, for we do not like doing business on the Lord's Day. But these are our readings for today. Psalm 78, verse 40 to 72. Jeremiah 51. 1 Samuel 14. And John chapter 9. Now, I would like to have preached from any one of these four portions. They're really wonderful portions to preach from. Psalm 78, where God's people are likened to a flock, and his people are likened to shepherds, and David fed them according to the integrity of his heart and the skillfulness of his hands. Then Jeremiah 51, where we have Barak's brother, Zeriah, both sons of Meriah. You remember the story where this man got to Babylon and he stood on the bridge and he looked in the Euphrates River. And he took Jeremiah's prophecy against that city and applied a stone to it and threw it down into the waters beneath and said, "Thus shall Babylon sink and shall rise no more." And it was the secret of Zeriah being called a man of rest, or a quiet priest, a quiet prince. You remember how his brother Barak did not look at things that way. And Barak says, "I fainted in my sighing and had no rest." And Jeremiah says to him, "No wonder, Barak, no wonder. You are looking for things down here that you'll never find down here if you're only like your brother Zeriah and would realize that Babylon and everything in the world is passing away." And then 1 Samuel 14, who would not like to preach on 1 Samuel 14? I'm sure any of you, brethren, would delight to preach about Jonathan and his armor bearer going up single-handed, as it were, against the enemy and saying, "It is the same with the Lord to save by many or by few." Passing between those two crags and then almost losing his life for standing for God that day. But I have chosen this portion from John 9. It seems to fit in with our exercise of last night and the ministry that we heard this morning. I want to speak about purposeful living in the lives of God's people and the way in which God deals with us for His glory and for His praise. You will remember that in the second chapter of John, the Lord Jesus performs His first miracle. And then we read in that connection, I'll have to read it, my mind is rather rusty sometimes these days, but it's in the second chapter of John, and verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His glory. So the beginning of miracles in the Lord's life consisted of taking empty vessels, six of them, big, imposing, cold, empty, maybe beautiful, but absolutely useless. He took these six water pots, and having them filled with water, changed it to wine, and manifested forth God's glory. Someone in Iowa, I don't know who, in the last week or two, for our Sunday school lessons are to be in John chapter 2 and 4 and through John through October to December. And in the editing of Words of Faith, I have read my library to find that little pamphlet printed in Iowa showing that there were just six empty water pots in the Gospel of John that were filled with the glory of God and to the glory of God. If any of you can lay hands on that, I would be pleased to get it. It's an Iowa man who wrote it, and it was printed in Iowa. But I want to notice some of these incidents in John's Gospel, not in connection with people in the Gospel only, but principles that show how in our life God can be glorified in very simple things. You'll notice in the chapter I'm reading for today, John chapter 9, and verse 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. Here is something that was considered to be a tragedy by everybody. Here was a boy who was born blind, and the question was asked, why? Why was he born blind? Did his parents commit some sin? Was it the result of sin in parenthood? And then they get to most fantastic reasoning, for they must reason everything out. Why ever was this tragedy? Why ever was this calamity? And the Lord Jesus answers in such a wonderful way. This calamity, this tragedy came into the lives of this people for one purpose. That was that the works of God might be manifested in connection with it. Oh, I think that is really wonderful, friend. Yet that is absolutely true. Do we look past seeming tragedy, seeming calamity? You heard our brother tell of that Christian who suffered such a dreadful calamity. Who will not say that that happened, that the works of God might be manifested? Is that possible, friends? That is not only possible, but that is very probable. It's not only possible and probable in the life of this brother you've been hearing about, but it is likewise in your life and in my life. Those things that we are apt to look upon as calamities, the Lord Jesus says so beautifully, this has taken place that the works of God may be manifest in him. The next text I read with you was in the 11th chapter of John. And it isn't exactly what we would call a calamity. It's one of the most ordinary things of everyday living. Do you know anything more common? You know anything more ordinary than for someone to say to someone else, so-and-so is sick? Oh, you said it over and over again. It all depends on who the so-and-so is, how it affects you. Whenever somebody hears that I'm sick, it is a tragedy for the mailman anyway. But for other people, it doesn't seem to. It's quite ordinary. But look at what the Lord Jesus says. Now when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, who is going to say that that was the only sickness of which this could be said? You know better. You know that in many cases, sickness in your life, sickness in the life of others, has been for the glory of God. And is, I suppose, one of these things concerning which we should not be unduly affected. I was telling the folks a little this morning, some of them, and last night, how the doctor said surgery was absolutely necessary in my case, and I said it's impossible unless I can have the assurance that I can make some dates in September, and I included this one for about 3 years ago. I failed coming here because of being in the hospital. I says, I have such and such an engagement in September, so on September 13th, September 17th, I have another one. And the three doctors smiled and they said, no, you just had better forget about your engagements. Well, I said, I'll forget about my surgery. Well, that was impossible. Impossible to put off the surgery. I'd have to put off my engagements. And, well, I says, we'll see. And all three doctors a week or two ago told me that I could keep my engagements all right if I behaved myself, which I haven't done since I've been on this platform, as you know. But our brother Philip Morrow, whom some of you maybe have known, was visiting in our home many years ago, and he had gone a little to the extreme of what we call misnamed divine healing. But he said, you know, when the apostles preached in the book of Acts, the folks in the Sanhedrin said, you stop preaching, you mayn't preach anymore. But he says, Peter and John, they all kept on preaching. And then he says, Paul started preaching, and Nero in Rome, the great power, says, you mayn't preach anymore. But he says, Paul kept on preaching. And then he said, Luther started to preach, and the great Pope in Rome said, Luther, you can't preach anymore. But he just kept on preaching, Luther did. And then he said, John Bunyan started to preach, and the bishop in London said, John Bunyan, you quit that preaching or else. And John Bunyan just kept on preaching. The Pope of Rome and the Bishop of London and the Emperor of Rome and the Sanhedrin at Jerusalem, all combined, couldn't keep God's people from preaching. But he says, you know, we have in our day, gentlemen, I don't know whether any such gentlemen here or not, we have a gentleman, we call him the doctor. We call him the doctor. The doctor says to the preacher, you can't preach anymore. Oh, is your heart won't stand it or something else? You mustn't preach anymore. And says Mr. Morrow, what the Pope couldn't do and what the Emperor couldn't do and what the Sanhedrin couldn't do and what the bishop couldn't do. He says, this gentleman, the doctor, does just one word. He's a mighty, powerful man. I just say that in passing, friends. But have you ever felt and realized in your experience that the ordinary things of everyday life, even such an ordinary thing as getting sick, that affects everybody. Handy for the glory of God. So says the Lord Jesus. He says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Child of God, would you be willing to be sick, if your sickness was for the glory of God? Cannot you this morning think of children of God whose sickness was for the glory of God? Oh, I could tell you of many, many such cases. Then in the chapter that we read, chapter 14, I will not turn to them. Time is slipping. I suppose 12 o'clock is the closing time. The Lord Jesus says we had better turn to it. It would be so easy to misquote it. John chapter 14, 13, the Lord Jesus says, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Here the needs of our daily life are for the glory of God. When do we pray in this verse? Why, we pray when we need something done. Something we need, something we want, and something we need badly enough to pray about it. Ah, says the Lord Jesus, those needs in your life that you bring in faith, believing in prayer, are for the glory of God. Kind of nice to be in need sometimes then, isn't it? Isn't it all right to have wants, all right to have needs, all right to see no way out and be driven to our knees and pray to God, then seeing God come in and answering these prayers? Ah, that is the life, friends. That is life indeed. That is the life that we shun. That is the life we run away from. That is the life we do everything we possibly can do to avoid. And yet how wonderful it is to be able to say, this poor man cried, And the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. Then the next thing is the dealings of God with us as a believer. In John chapter 15, we read of the pruning, the purging of the vine, some things that we experience as the direct hand of God in our lives. Here we are as part of a vine. Says the Savior, I am the vine and ye are the branches. And sometimes there's just too much of the branch for fruit bearing. And the husbandman knows that, although the branch doesn't know it. And the husband comes and prunes that branch. Takes away that too muchness of it, in order that the branch might bear much fruit. Why, we say sometimes, the answer the Lord Jesus gives is that God might be glorified by fruit bearing in our life. I come to read it, the strangest one of all. I will read it. I had time for it. John chapter 21. Verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old. Aren't those tragic words? When thou shalt be old. We look forward to it with kind of dread anticipation. And no one blames you, friend. I happen to be a trustee and an officer of Rest Haven Homes Incorporated. And I know a little bit of what these words mean, when thou shalt be old. The Lord Jesus sums it up very strikingly. We think when we're young that when we get old, then we can do what we want to. But the Lord Jesus says, when you get old, then you'll find out that it was when you were young that you did what you wanted to. The Lord says to Peter, you just did what you wanted to when you were young. But when you're going to be old, you're just going to be in somebody else's hands, and they're going to do with you what they want to do. And they do, friends. They do. I can tell you that. I can vouch for the truth of these words of the Lord Jesus. And then there's always death that is looked forward to and stares one in the face. What will it be when you die? What will that be when I die? It's just a step ahead of us. Well, says the Lord Jesus, if God is glorified in the seeming tragedies of our life, if God is glorified in sickness and the ordinary things in life, if God is glorified in the needs of our life that bring Him into our experience, if God is glorified in that cutting down of self that is so painful and so necessary for fruit bearing. Oh, says he to Peter. He says it to the older ones here. And he says it to the younger ones. It is possible to die a death that will be for the glory of God. Did you know that, my friend? I have seen it. You have seen it. I have stood by many a deathbed. I have preached many a funeral sermon. The people say in Grand Rapids that Peter marries the people and I bury them. And I don't object to that at all, friend. I love to stand by the bedside of a child going home. And I love to say a word for the Lord at their funeral service. If the Lord doesn't come, friends, very soon, some of us will glorify God in dying. Afraid of that? Afraid of that, friends? No. Just a twinkle of an eye. And we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. Oh, sleep. Oh, rest. How precious. As guarded by thy care. There's something even better than that. O rest, O sleep, how precious, as guarded by thy care, I'm waiting for that promise to meet thee in the air. Amen! Even so, come!